to Colossians, if you will, please. I want to look at, again, the preeminence of Christ. And I did enjoy as well my little side trial on stewardship. And I hope we don't lose that lesson of stewardship anytime soon. But I do want to come back to the preeminence of Christ. And I want to see the preeminence of Christ. And in this case, we're going to be focusing on there in verse 20 and a little bit on 21 about children. We want to see the preeminence of Christ in obedient children. But then we also want to see the preeminence of Christ in purpose-filled parenting. And that's one of the things that concerns me much is that oftentimes we as parents, and I are one of them, is that we oftentimes kind of shoot from the hip and hope for the best. And we will come up with great elaborate plans and goals and things of that nature for finances and business, etc. But when it comes to our children, sometimes it's just kind of going with the flow. And so we're going to address that a little bit today. But I do want to thank you for coming, and we'll pray and ask the Lord just one more time to be working in our hearts, and then we're going to get into this. So, Father, again, we just thank you for the ability to be reminded of the power of the blood. And have we been cleansed by the blood? We thank you for these ancient words, and they are ever true, and they are the power of God. They are not just a piece of literature like the hymn book. The hymnal there next to it, but it is, in fact, the living Word of God. And we thank you again as we see the power emanating from it, not so much with our eyes, or not with some sort of a microscope or different types of lighting, but we see it change from within people's lives. And again, Father, we are grateful for that. Father, we are again thankful for, again, just some of these songs that we've sung, and also for this special number of Be Thou My Vision. And again, Father, as we were reminded of, and as Robin so well read chapter 1, that we are to be looking towards you. We're to be looking on things above. We're not supposed to be looking here on the things of the earth. So we pray that you will be our vision. So, Father, as we again address some of these domestic areas, we pray that the preeminence of Christ would truly pattern and govern and limit the way we act and respond to life and to these situations. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, Colossians chapter 3. We've been looking at, again, the preeminence of Christ. And what we're going to do is just see again. Well, let me show it to you real quick. Colossians 1:18, and this is kind of the thrust of the whole book in my mind. And it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in," what? "All things, he may have the supremacy, the first place, the highest regard or esteem, the first thought," or as some translations have, "the preeminence." Now, as we go back to chapter 3, we were again seeing how that preeminence of Christ plays out in a larger church setting. We see how that preeminence of Christ plays out in our own individual lives in the first part of chapter 3. And then as we go a little bit further in verse 18, we now see how the preeminent plays out at the homes. If we were to say, "Wives, do you really believe in the preeminence of Christ?" you would probably say, "Yes." And then instead of using "but," you would probably use the conjunction "and." So you would say, "Yes, I do believe in the preeminence of Christ, and I am submitting myself to my husband." Because that's what we're supposed to do there as wives in verse 18. Husbands, if I were to ask you, do you believe in the preeminence of Christ? You know, is the Bible final authority for faith and practice? And you would say yes, and then you also would use that conjunction, "and I am sacrificially loving my wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." So therefore, when it comes to the Super Bowl tonight, moving right along, the wife's name is Maureen, and you can be praying much for her. All righty. All kidding aside, though, we should say, yes, I do believe that Christ is preeminent, and therefore I am loving my wife. Yes, I am serving my husband and loving and submitting to my husband. And as we get now to verses 20 through 21, since we do have some teens here, it does that same overlay then is can also be applied to us as children. I kind of misspoke there, to those children who are living under a parent's home. So, now we've got wives saying, yes, I believe in the preeminence and I'm submitting. And now we have husbands saying, yes, I believe in the preeminence of Christ and I am sacrificing. And before the day's over with, all of our teens here will say, yes, I believe in the preeminence of Christ and I'm obeying. Amen. Got a couple moms here. Any other mom going to say an amen to that? Amen. Whew, hallelujah, this will be great. I want to put another $5 in. I want my full dollar value. Now, as we look at verses 20 and 21, again, these are just these imperative commands. They are just straightforward, simple commands. I like simplicity, and the older I get, the more I like simplicity. The brain's just not working, not that it ever did, but it's not working as well as it was many years ago. And these are just very straightforward, simple commands. It doesn't take a lot of degrees or letters behind your name to figure it out. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. So, God's desire for the children. This word here for children is not the one for like little babies. It's not for toddlers. It's just a very generic term that encompasses basically all of what we would say up through the teenage years or more. Basically, what we're talking about here is I'm kind of giving you a contemporary definition of children here. It would be anyone who's still living under the parents' roof and eating from the parents' table. That's what we're talking about here as children. If mom and dad is still paying utilities and still paying the rent and paying car insurance and helping you through school or whatever, you obey them. Now when you get my age teens, you don't have to obey your parents. Because they're not paying for my mortgage and they're not paying for my utilities and they're not paying my car insurance and they certainly didn't help with the kids going through college. That was me. But since some of you are still living at home, you need to be obeying them while you are at home. Now, let me just throw one more idea in here. And you're going to have to be turning back to Luke chapter 2. So keep your fingers in Colossians. Because we do have many step families. And there is sometimes I hear this, and many times we hear this. You're not my mother. And there's some of that going on. However, you're still living under their roof. You're still eating their food. Let me show you something about that in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we've got Jesus, and he's been separated from mom for about 3 days, and mom is very much upset. And mother comes and finds him in the temple. And when you get to verse 48 of Luke chapter 2, so they saw him, and they were amazed, and his mother said to him, and I will say it nice and calmly, "Son, why have you done this to us?" Now, if you were a mother and you were 3 days wondering where your child would be, you may want to read a little bit of emotions into that. Because, again, and that's not Scogan speculation, as you look at the last part of that verse, "Look, your father and I have sought you." Yeah, we were a little concerned here. And she's probably expressing that concern to her son. Her son, by the way, being whom? Who is... Yeah. Okay, so you got a little bit of dynamics here. God could have not just probably thought a thought and she would have been vaporized. Okay, so he says to them in verse 49, and he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. They're not getting this. Okay, and I'm sure a little bit of Scogan speculation here, they being mom and dad is the stepfather, right? Wasn't his biological father. And I'm sure there's a little bit of misunderstanding, and they're just not getting this. They're just not getting it. And with the emotions already, there's probably a little bit of sin going on there on mom and dad's part, being sinners anyway. And when you look down at verse 51, and He, capital H, being Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, went down with them, not just the biological mother, but also the stepfather, right? And what did He do to them? And He submitted or was subject to them. So, it doesn't matter if it's your biological parent or not. If you're living in the house, eating their food, under their roof, you are to obey them. And one of the greatest reasons for that is Jesus Christ, God the Father, was obeying His stepfather. But this present time was probably acting in a very sinful way to Him, being 3 days wondering where my boy is. And again, those of you who have children now, you understand this. Those of us whose children are a little older, remember when we gave them the curfew of 10:30, and it's now 11? I mean, we're calling up nursing home, not nursing homes. Nursing facilities. Hospitals. We're calling, you know, the morgue where they're dead. They're scattered all over the road, and our minds are running rampant. So for 3 days, with all this stuff going on, yeah, you guys just need to pray for me more. That's all you got to do. And as a result of it, though, Jesus still submitted Himself to His step-parents. And that's a very important part because there are many step-parents represented here. This also is true regarding twixters. And this is a term that is relatively new. Twixters is adult children living at home. So again, you could say, yeah, but I am graduated from college. But if you're living again at home under their roof, you have to obey your parents. Again, Time Magazine is the one who pulled this up. And they coined this term, twixters. Now, when children... Well, let me just say it this way. Parents, you're not obligated to provide a place for your children to live for life. As you look through the Scriptures, I kind of see the opposite, especially in Genesis. For this cause shall a man leave mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they become their own separate unit. Go start your own life. So parents, I don't think we can find any imperative in Scripture that you must provide food and shelter for them for the rest of their lives. But that being said, we are offering them to them for out of love. Now, if the parents or if the twixters choose to live in home after they've reached adulthood, it's their choice. And it is also a privilege. It is not a right. Because, again, Genesis clearly says, for this cause shall a man leave. So, again, we don't want to spend a whole lot of time developing that. And we're never going to finish this. You know, if it was snowing right now and we had nowhere to go, we could just kind of sit back and relax and enjoy it. But I know you guys got places to go and Super Bowl's coming too. So, we will go just to the children's part and then we'll stop and do the parents next week. Alrighty, so here's what we got to do. We've got children, whether they're young or adults, living at home. And they need to be obeying their parents. Parents, however, who allow older children to live in their homes, it would be very wise to discuss and agree what kind of behavior is expected in the home as long as they live there. And Rob and I have done this recently. We've been able to help people live in our house. And we've had literal contracts written up. And they signed it. And we signed it. And part of that statement is if you live in our house, you go to church. And there's some other things that we've put together. And then also, it's not just the idea of what is allowed or not allowed, but then it's rent. We didn't have to do too much with the adults with attitudes. We didn't deal with that too much. But the other thing that we dealt with was the duration of stay. Because we could have kind of a full house right now if those who were living with us for a while are still living. And besides our children, we've had other people that we've been able to minister to and let them live with us. So, you need to talk about what's going to be important. Chores, rent, attitude, church attendance, and also duration of stay. And make a contract. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. We've seen it even here at Oxford Valley Chapel with many people. Those who have drawn up contracts within family members, it's gone well. Those where there are no contracts, well, you know, we just didn't hear that. We misunderstood it. We really didn't think you were serious. And we run into all kinds of problems. But what Paul is saying here, as we go back to the text here a little bit, is that in Colossians 3:20, God wants children who are living with their parents to be obedient. He's not concerned if you're pretty. He's not concerned if you are summa cum laude. He's not really too concerned if you have an academic or athletic scholarship. He's not too concerned if you are the social butterfly and going to be the homecoming queen for forever. He's not interested in that. He wants you to obey your parents. Now, this is an interesting word, obey. Go to Acts chapter 12, verse 13, and see if you can find the word obey in this chapter. Because as we get the idea of obey, we can kind of figure out a little bit what he's talking about here, and unfortunately the slide is going to give it away. So you all get an A. You all pass, and you can all go home. If you flunk, you have to stay here. Acts chapter 12, verse 13. Peter was in jail, and Peter comes up out of jail, and he comes to the door, and he starts knocking on the door. And, of course, you know, someone says, hey, go get the door. So this girl goes and hearkens, as some translation says, or answers this door. That's the idea of this word, obey. Now, can you think that through just a little bit? How is the same Greek word to hearken or to answer the same idea as obey? Well, even for me, that's not much of a logical leap. Okay? So there's a need there. Okay? There's a knocking on the door. The trash needs to be taken out. The dishes need to be washed or whatever it is. And the girl goes up and she does it. She opens the door. And whatever that door then represents or whatever is incumbent upon her by opening the door, here, let me take your coat. Here, let me take your shoes. Here, let me wash your feet. Come on in. You got some leftover to supper here. Well, I'll see what else we can get for you. All that's entailed in opening the doors. As you can see there again, it means to answer, to hearken. It means to answer the door. It gives the picture of the servants ready to answer and serve in whatever way is necessary. It means to hearken to a command. Go get the door. Go take the trash out. Go do the dishes. Pay your share of the rent or utilities or whatever it is. And then as the word continued to develop, it also then became the idea of obey. Be obedient. Answer. Obey. Hearken. Obey. Get the door. Obey. Take the trash out. Obey. Clean your room. Obey. They're all one and the same. How often is the child to obey? Going back to Colossians chapter 3, and I'm sorry for flopping around a little bit, but it's all pretty close. How often is the child to obey? And again, we're all going to like this, because how often are the wives supposed to submit? Always, provided it's not sinful. But the wives are to submit, always. That's a present tense verb. Wives, how often are the husbands supposed to love? It's not just Sunday. Which, by the way, what is going to be Sunday, this next Sunday? Guys, really, seriously, what's coming on here? And again, if your wife doesn't care, I don't, you know, you don't care either, but if she knows what next Sunday is, you better dwell with your wives according to knowledge, as 1 Peter 3:7 would say. You better start making a note or doing something here. Note to self, do not forget Sunday. All right. None. But men are not just to obey or to love them on Sundays, Valentine's Day, or just anniversaries, or just when it's convenient, or just when it doesn't cost them. But husbands are to continually love and sacrifice for the wife, and thus the same verb tense is used for the children. Children are to obey always while they're living in that home. A child could never say, well, I obeyed last week or last month, just like a husband can never say, well, I loved you last week or last month. Or the wife could say, well, I submitted to you last week or last month. It is to be always continual action. Because again, the controlling principle of this is the preeminence of Christ. See, again, we don't want to ever lose that foundation. The reason I love my wife is not for my wife's sake or even for my sake. The reason I love my wife is for the preeminence of Christ. The reason whatever I do, because that kind of goes along with Corinthians there, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God, that He may be exalted and lifted up and magnified. So that's why I love my wife. Even if she's not lovable, I love my wife. And that's why she submits to me, even though it's the most cockamamie, screwed up, harebrained ball idea I've ever sucked out of my thumb. Provided it's not sinful, she still needs to submit. Because again, it's for the preeminence of Christ. And one of the beauties of that is that even if I come up with some goofy, cockamamie, screwball, harebrained ideas, and it does hinder our life here on earth, if she submits to it, when she gets to heaven, what is God going to say to her? Well, a whole lot different than if she fought me tooth and nail and kept rubbing my nose in it. She said, you know, Well, anyway, we'll just let it go at that. Not that Robin would ever say those thoughts that were trying to stumble out of my mouth anyway. All hypothetical. But here's the point I'm trying to make, though, is that children, we need to be obeying. Husbands, we need to be loving. Wives, we need to be submitting because we believe in the preeminence of Christ. In that all things, He may have the preeminence. So even this afternoon, even during the game, even after the game, even tomorrow when I go to work, it all is about the preeminence of Christ. It has to be. Now, it's interesting to note here, back to our text here a little bit, in Colossians 1:20, it doesn't say for the children to get a job, although many times parents say that. And there's probably nothing wrong with that, because if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. So there's a very good principle about working. But it doesn't say children get a job. It doesn't say children get married. It doesn't even say children get out. But it does say children obey. You need to be obeying. The scope of the children's obedience is in all things. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things. This is without limitations. Now, we have to balance this on two extremes here. On the one side of it, you've got Acts 5:29, where it says something to the effect of the apostles are being forbidden to fulfill their God-given mandate, and the apostles go back to the leaders that be, and they say, listen, we cannot obey you. We must obey God rather than man. So we are not going to do what is sinful. And it would be sinful for them not to fulfill their mission in life. So we need to have children obey in all things unless what the parent tells them to do is sinful. And then number two, progressive sanctification. We cannot expect immediate perfection overnight. And this is one of the struggles I had with my children. Because, you know, you really get frustrated. And I would get frustrated with them because they weren't doing what I thought they could or what they should or whatever. And Robin very lovingly would come up to me and say, yeah, but Dan, they're only four. What do you mean? What do you mean? I'm sure in my faulty memory going back many, many years, I'm sure as a four-year-old I was wowing everybody. But then time would go by. And again, in teen years, and it is a very difficult time because the parental responsibility is going from 100% at birth down to zero. And the child's responsibility, which started out at birth at zero, and by the time they hit going out of home is 100%, where these two intersect gets a little confusing because I don't want to be my parents or my children's father, parent, and that. And obviously, since they took off, I don't have to worry about that. But I wanted them to grow up and be wise decision makers, godly servants, etc. But in the middle, it was frustrating. And there were many times that I would get very frustrated with Eric and Stephanie. And again, Robin would lovingly come and say, yeah, but they're only 14. 14. Yeah, let's see. What was I? It's 14. That's right. They are only 14. How old am I? You know, 14. How long is that in their whole life? And then when you really start thinking about, you know, wiping out the early years, you know, how many years are they in the decision-making process? And then I get really frustrated sometimes. Yeah, but they're only 16 or 17 or 18. So just for us as parents, we got to realize that immediate obedience and immediate perfection, and to use a fun psychological term that I've been reading a lot lately, which is not good, but to be fully self-actualized is not going to happen in 18 years. It's going to take a little bit of time. And by the way, I've never read anyone that ever achieved that, nor did they tell me how to reach that either, because that'd be kind of cool. But anyway, what I'm trying to say here is that we don't want perfection overnight, but we do want them to be growing in the Lord. Now, children, those of you who are children here should never be satisfied with partial obedience. And there are some ways in which sometimes you teens here might be tempted with partial obedience. It would be, well, I'll obey as long as mom and dad see me. I'll obey as long as mom and dad, you know, if I'm out of town or out of state, then I don't have to obey. It could be I will take out the trash begrudgingly, kicking and screaming, slamming the door, kicking whatever comes in my way, and I'm not putting the lid on the trash can. And there's many other ways, but the point is that we have to be very careful that we don't fall into the temptations of that. And then lastly, why do we have to obey our parents? And verse 20 says, "For this is well-pleasing in the Lord." Now, we are called the children of God, right? We all like that identity that we are a child of God. And we sing that song, "I'm so glad I'm a child of God and part of the family," etc. Well, Jesus Christ, with God the Son, when He looked down both at the beginning of His ministry and then at the Mount Transfiguration, at the end of His ministry, He was able to look down from the portals of heaven and said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now again, if you look at your Bibles there, at verse 20 it says, "For this is well pleasing to the Lord." So again, especially young people, children living under your parents' house, at this point in time in your life, you want God's blessing that in ways you don't even want to know. I mean, you really want to be on the right side of God because you got your whole life ahead. When you get my age, I got probably more years behind me than ahead of me. If it all goes downhill, well, at least I can say I had 52 good years. But you young people, you got your whole life ahead of you, and you want to be under that covenantal blessing of God. So you need to make sure that you are going to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father was very well-pleased with His own Son, and He deserves, well, that's maybe not quite the right word, He demands that you and I should be well-pleasing to Him as well. Next week, when we gather together, we're going to be looking at parenting with a purpose. Because if children are going to be obedient, they need to be taught. We've got that great big poster going into the nursery, Proverbs 22:6, and it says, "Train up a child in the way he shall go. And when he is old, what will he not do? He will not depart from it." Deuteronomy 6 says, you and I need to be training them from the moment we wake up. We need to be training them throughout the course of the day, and we need to be training them when we go to bed at night. So next week, God willing, weather willing, we will be then looking at parenting with a purpose. And let me just give you a little commercial here, and then we'll close in a word of prayer. If we have children who are preschool age, what are your goals for them? Grandparents. Some of you caregivers, some of you grandparents are rearing now the children a second time. You've got the grandkids coming over to your house every day. What are your goals for those preschool children? By way of social, by way of spiritual, by way of physical, mental, we probably got that. Colors, letters, sounds, objects. And we're really focused on that, and that's good. But what about some spiritual goals? What about some other goals? What about our adolescents? What about adolescents? What about teenagers? You know, as they're getting ready to leave the home, go off to college or go off to trade school or go get involved in business somewhere, and they leave the home, what are the goals? And I've told you them several times, and I'll say it one more time. But my goal is so that when my son-in-law marries my daughter, that after the honeymoon and everything settles down, he will come and kiss my feet and say, thank you for the wife that you have given to me. And for my son, when my daughter-in-law comes after the honeymoon and everything settles down, I want my daughter-in-law to come and kiss my feet and say, thank you for the husband that you gave me. Now, that's just not me, but I want him and her to have godly spouses for the glory of God. So we'll be talking a little bit about that next week and some other items as well. All right. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me just ask just a couple quick questions here. You came into this service here, and maybe it's one of your first times here, and man, right away we hit you with the blood, and then we hit you with this dried cracker and this little bit of grape juice. That means the world to us, and it can be to you. It represents Jesus Christ dying on the cross, paying for every single one of my sins that I have ever committed or will ever commit. There are always consequences in life. You know, it's one of the things I've learned as I'm getting older. There is always a price to be paid. There is nothing that we do in life that doesn't cost us something. Well, the same thing's true with our sin. There is a price to be paid for sin, and ultimately that is hell for eternity. But this very dry cracker and this juice, grape juice, though there's nothing spiritual or symbolic or religious about it, it does mean a lot to us, and that means it represents Jesus Christ paying that sin penalty for us here. So I guess my question to you would be, have you allowed Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, have you allowed that to pay for your penalty of sin, to pay for the consequences of sin? Said another way, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? Would it be heaven or would it be hell? And what is the basis for that answer that you're formulating in your mind? And what role does the cross of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection play into that? You see, as we come to a very biblical understanding of it, the only thing that you and I need to do is repent of our plans, cherished thoughts, and our actions that we have performed, and we need to receive it. That's about it. Believe and receive. If you've not done that and you'd like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and have Him pay that penalty for your sin, would you be willing to raise your hand? If you raise your hand, obviously I'm not going to embarrass you. And we'll talk after the service either now or we'll set up a point where I can show you from the Bible how you can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that when you pass through that valley of the shadow of death, you can go to heaven. All right. Those of us here, again, I tried to spend a little bit of time with the wives because I knew it was a narrow focus passage there in Colossians 3:20. But wives, how are you doing on submitting? And I fully understand what that means, because submitting doesn't really mean submitting when we all agree. Submitting is sometimes when we kind of shake our heads and wonder sometimes. Preeminence of God. Preeminence of Christ. How does that play into it? And then men. And I know Rob was just kidding, and I appreciate that humor of his. But really, men, how are you loving your husbands? It's been quite a while since we've talked about this. If I were able to get a hold of your wives and say, since we preached this sermon about 5-6 weeks ago, he has significantly improved in this area of loving me. Would she be able to say that? And then children, if you're living here under your parents' household, under their roof, eating their food, enjoying their electricity and hot water and all the other benefits, you need to obey them. If you don't want to obey them, then you can do like I did as a teenager and leave. But while you're there, You need to obey them. You need to obey them. It is well pleasing to your Father. So, Father, now as we come to you, we do ask that you'd continue to be working in our heart as we feel and sense your presence, as we sense and feel your working in us through the thoughts, some of the memories, some of the words, some of the deeds. I do pray, Father, that we will do something about it. As you have been gracious to maybe allow us to see ourselves in the Scripture, we would not be like the book of James and then just go and straightway forget what kind of people we are. But rather, we will go about, confess our sins to those that are in the situation, that we will repent, that we will turn, do things completely different, and then put together some sort of a growth plan where we can put off the old man and put on the new man. So again, Father, as we sing this closing song, we just do leave it in your hands. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? Turn your eyes.